So we thought about preparation for studies, but now I want us to think about writing studies that will help our groups over the course of the year to know God better. Some of what I'm going to say now is going to cover similar ground to what we've just thought through as we've thought about preparation, but from a slightly different angle. So just as we get back to it, why don't we have a look at the discussion questions that are at the top of page 9 underneath the heading Writing Studies. What is the aim of each individual RML study, and how does this contribute towards our big aim of knowing God for the year? Let's take 2 or 3 minutes and then we'll keep going. Well, I want to suggest that our aim in each RML overview study is to see how a Bible passage fits into God's unfolding plan so that we would know God and what he is doing supremely in Christ better. Let me say that again. I want to suggest that our aim in each overview study is to see how a Bible passage fits into God's unfolding plan so that we would know God and what he is doing supremely in Christ better. So in an individual RML study, how can we achieve this aim? Well, the 3 C's and the 4 T's will hopefully help us in seeing how a Bible passage fits into the story. But I want us to think a bit further about how we can think about for ourselves and then write studies that help our groups see how a Bible passage fits into the Bible story. So that's what we'll spend the bulk of the rest of our time doing. I'm then going to give us 6 top tips for how we can write overview studies that achieve this aim. Then we're going to have a bit of a think about application that achieves this aim. And then we'll be done. So that's just a little roadmap of where we're going. Now, I'm sure that we're all used to asking or being told to ask the question why in our Bible studies. Why has the author said a certain thing? Why has the author said something in a particular way? Why does this come next in the book and so on? But this year we want to ask why each passage comes next in the Bible. We want to be thinking how what we see comes next in the story. Now I realize as I say this our instincts might be saying, no, that's not right. We've got to see what a passage says in its book context first to understand a passage rightly. And of course that is correct. As we seek to understand how a passage fits into the Bible, what we're doing is not divorced from the author's purpose and how they're fitting it into the book. We want to see how the Bible author is fitting what they're saying into the Bible story, not into our teaching scheme. And for most of the passages that we'll look at in the overview this year, if we ask a question about how a passage fits into the Bible book, very often we'll arrive at a very similar answer when we consider how that passage fits into the Bible story as a whole. That's because we've chosen passages that look at or sit at really significant moments or turning points in the Bible story. The authors will make their point within the book by showing how what they're saying or what is happening fits into the Bible story and its major themes. The main reason I think we don't ask how each Bible passage fits into its Bible book in each Bible study is a practical one. Our groups are very unlikely to know the context of the book that the passage they are reading sits in. Most weeks in overview, we'll be looking at 3 or 4 chapters of a book and we might be skipping on to another book the next week. Very often, that's a very large book in the Old Testament that's very unfamiliar. And so asking the question of how something fits in the book in a Bible study just won't yield many, if any, answers. Now, for us as leaders, it could still be helpful in our own preparation and us growing as Bible students to think about how a passage fits into a book. And in a few passages, it might be particularly helpful to think about how it's fitting into the Bible book. And of course, we've got one Bible study in Nehemiah where we're going to look at the whole book, I think. I don't think that was changed from last year. I'm going to think about this whole book of Nehemiah and its message. So I'm telling you that the question we should ask is, why do we need this passage in the overview? How does it fit into the Bible story? Well, why don't we turn now to discuss in pairs and just have a think. Why does it matter that we see how a passage fits into the story? And how might we lead studies in overview this year that do that well? Let's take another 2 or 3 minutes in our pairs and then we'll come back. Right, shall we come back together there? Why does it matter that we see how a passage fits into the Bible story? Well, in the overview, the whole story, as we stand back and look at it, is greater than the sum of its parts. The benefit of doing a Bible overview is that we can stand back and gaze at the whole sweep of what God is doing across the Bible story. It means in each of our individual studies, as we consider the Bible fit, we'll have a greater appreciation of what God is like and what God is doing, because we have the whole context of the Bible story in our minds. Thinking about the whole Bible context will help us unlock greater depths and riches from each passage instead of considering each passage in isolation. Considering the Bible fit this year in RML Overview will be essential for us to help us grow to know God better. But how do we actually do this in practice? Well, let me suggest some ways in which a Bible passage might fit into the Bible story. That story we said earlier about the Lord himself bringing salvation, establishing his kingdom for his glory. Once we've thought about some ways in which a passage might fit into the Bible story, we'll then have a think about how passages might fit into the overview at different points in the story. And then we'll have a look at a passage and the corresponding prep book questions to think about how thinking about the Bible fit will actually help us in a study to understand a passage. So let's think for a few minutes about the different ways in which a Bible passage might fit into the Bible story. Why don't you just take 30 seconds on your own to just like jot down like as many ways as you can think of in how a Bible passage could fit into the story. I'll just give 30 seconds and then we'll come back. Right, I hope that just got our brain cells starting to flow. Let me give you some ideas of how a passage might fit into the Bible story. I guess passages, particularly at the beginning of the year, will introduce God and what he is like to us. These passages will establish categories or will establish problems or patterns or types that we will think about later on in the story. We need to understand why these really matter. For instance, why is a problem such a big deal to God? Why does it matter to him? So that when they're expanded later on in the story, we can properly understand them. Later on in the story, a passage might fit into the story by expanding one of these categories, evolving a type or deepening a problem that we've seen. These problems and the hunt for a resolution might often be driving the story forward. And so without really understanding the problem, we won't feel that movement ultimately towards Christ in the story. A passage could fit into the story by raising a question or exposing a tension. It could equally fit by answering a question or resolving a tension. We must rightly appreciate the question or the tension, why it matters in the story, to appreciate the answer. Or it will help us see just how wonderful the thing that resolves that tension is. A passage might deepen a problem that we already know about or show us a solution that doesn't deal with that problem. A passage might teach us that a problem can't be dealt with in a particular way. And we need to think about why does that matter? What is that teaching us? And what does it teach us about what we might need to solve this problem? A passage could work to link ideas together. For instance, when a covenant is introduced, we get promises being made, and the author will work to link this covenant to the previous covenants in the story, which helps us better understand the new promises that are being made. Jeremiah in chapter 31 describes the new covenant as not being like the old covenant the Mosaic covenant that God made with their forefathers. And a passage could fit in the story by showing how God's promises are fulfilled or showing them just being fulfilled. Our aim in our studies is to help our groups understand how each passage fits into the story through questions that guide them to do this. To do this, we'll need to help them see how the Bible author is fitting what they're saying into the story and really explore why that matters. It's worth saying that, as I alluded to, that the Bible fit can work in different ways in different parts of the story. I think Gwilym helped us to think this morning about how we might consider the story in a few major blocks. And in each of those blocks, the Bible fit might work just slightly differently. The blocks I'm going to go through now are just ever so slightly different to what Gwilym said, but you'll get the point, like we should have chatted. Sorry, that sounded really a veiled, like, that arrow it wasn't, like, anyway, sorry.
I'm looking forward to hearing the blocks.
Yeah, there's nothing revolutionary. The Pentateuch will form the foundation of our year, really setting the direction of the story and outlining problems. Through the Exodus and through what we see revealed about God's character, tensions will be established between God's character, different parts of it, between the promises that are being made, as we saw this morning, the promise and the commandment, which drives the story forward. This section really establishes the basis on which we know God and might be able to relate to him in the story going forward. It establishes types, and it begins to sketch out a solution via these types. After the Pentateuch, we spend four studies looking at the monarchy, the establishment of the kings. This introduces this category of the king for us into the story. Of course, as we said this morning, it's related and it's been built up before in the story. But in our studies, it will be relatively new at this point. And so I found it helpful to sort of think of these four studies as a little bit of a unit, a mini unit, and consider within that block how each study is working together and how that then fits into the bigger story. These passages work to establish the centrality of the king in God's plan. They fit in the story by showing how central the king is in God's plan, how the king fits into the covenants, the role and the kind of king that we need, and establishing that the fate of God's people is tied, it seems, to the obedience of these king. Seeing all these things about the king, seeing how this section fits into the story, will ultimately help us to grow in our wonder at King Jesus. In the prophets, the authors then look back at what has happened so far in the story and look forward to the coming Messiah more clearly than we've seen in the story so far. We also see that the type of literature changes, moving from largely narrative so far to poetry and to pictures, which can help us to appreciate the Bible fit in a different way. The vivid imagery in the passages, such as passages like we'll see in Isaiah, really add colour to what the author is saying, which really helps to add wonder, helping us to appreciate just how amazing what the Messiah will achieve is. And we get growing transparency about the Lord Jesus as he is to come. The tone and the imagery in the passages also help us feel the relief of tensions and the answering of questions, and will help us to appreciate the wonder and the scale of what is being promised. In these studies, I think dwelling on the imagery as we fit the passages into the story will really help us delight more in what God is doing. And then when we get to the New Testament, I guess one of our major categories of how something fits into the, of how a passage fits into the story is fulfillment of the promises that we've been waiting for. I think the real danger when we get to the New Testament is that we can just go through week by week and kind of run a little tick list in our mind of things that we've been waiting for Jesus to do, and we just lose the kind of colour and the wonder that we saw about Jesus in the prophets. we can really forget to slow down and appreciate the magnitude and the scale of what Jesus is accomplishing, how he's the only solution, how big a deal it is that all the tensions that he resolves and all the questions that he answers are. And it's so easy at this point in the story to just re-import old ideas that we already know about Jesus, instead of having our minds just absolutely blown and our hearts thrilled because we've got the whole weight of the story behind us. And with that weight of the story behind us, it really illuminates the Lord Jesus in all his wonder and all his glory. We can fail as well to be surprised as categories and types that at one point in the story just seem so far apart, perhaps unrelated, all find their fulfillment in him. And as we then progress into the epistles, we deal with unresolved issues that arise out of the coming of Christ. And it's so easy to fail to see why these things really matter for us today. Knowing God better as we see Christ come should be the climax of our year in overview. So we really want our groups, when we get to this point, to think hard instead of just letting them settle for what they already know, so they grow in a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus at this point in the year. It's really where so much of what we've seen in the Old Testament will cash out. Now, I guess that April, when we get to the New Testament, feels like an absolute million miles away. So much will happen before then. So it's probably worth coming back to think about this with your slob leaders when we get to the Easter break, to think about how we can teach the New Testament in a really fresh and exciting way. Now, I realise everything that I've just said might have felt like a bit of a discussion in theory. So let's try and ground what I've just said about fitting passages into the Bible story by actually looking at a passage for ourselves. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 and turn in the prep books to page 72 and 73, and we'll have a bit of a look at this passage for a few minutes and the prep book questions and have a bit of a think about Bible fit in this passage. Now, I'm guessing Isaiah 53 is a passage that's familiar to most of us. The look down thinking in this study should really help us see and begin to appreciate the servant. This servant led like a lamb to the slaughter. It's an almost haunting image as you read him silently going to be slaughtered. And whose death, verse 5, brings us peace, brings us healing. This passage will be familiar to us, like seeing God lay his wrath upon the Lord Jesus at this point in the story. But hopefully as we begin to see how this passage fits into the story so far, our wonder and our appreciation for what the Lord Jesus achieves, I hope, will grow. If you flick onto the look back questions, we're just going to take a little think about the first two questions there. Just think about, as we answer those, how does that help us grow in appreciation of the Lord Jesus? How does fitting this passage into the story help us appreciate what he is doing more? The first look back question draws our attention to some of the problems that we've considered since the fall. The problems of human rebellion and of divine wrath. Now, thinking back to the fall helps us see just how much the servant's death achieves. What a significant moment this is in the Bible story. As divine wrath at humanity's rebellion is dealt with, and humanity can be at peace with God again through the wrath-satisfying death of the servant. Nothing else throughout the whole story has been able to deal with this problem. It really is a huge moment. It also raises questions, as a full answer to how human rebellion is dealt with doesn't really seem to come in this passage. By implication, it seems that this problem must be dealt with, but the answer as to quite how doesn't seem to come in this passage, which raises questions which I think are addressed in our next studies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The next look back question draws our attention to the biblical covenants that Isaiah alludes to in this passage and that we've seen throughout the story. And of course, the biblical covenants so far have all developed in relation to the problem of the fall. So these first two questions help us to consider how this passage fits in the Bible, I guess from two slightly different but related angles. As we look into the passage, we go into chapter 54. I think this passage, this chapter, as it alludes back to the biblical covenants, helps really blow our minds as to what the servant has achieved. As we see, all the major covenants so far in the Bible, I guess except the Mosaic covenant, all the major covenants are referenced or fulfilled in some way through the work of this servant, which really serves to show the centrality of his death in God's plan. We see God promising that he will never be angry again, just as he promised that he'd never flood the world again. The servant's death is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God for all of time. The roadblock to the Abrahamic promises being fulfilled seemed to be that Israel weren't obeying the Lord and that there was not a solution that satisfied the wrath of God at their rebellion. But now the sacrifice that deals with wrath has been found and peace is declared. Verse 10 says, a covenant of peace that shall not be removed, God's steadfast love that will not depart. This resolves a tension in the story as to how God could be a God of justice and a God of steadfast love. And now we see that the promise to Abraham that he would have offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky is fulfilled. As the barren woman, as we see in verse 1, alluding back to Abraham's wife Sarah, bears children. And these offspring not only enjoy peace with God and are so numerous that the tent of habitation has to be expanded to fit them all in, but they enjoy an intimate relationship with God, married to their Maker and Redeemer. If we look back to the promises, this goes beyond anything that's been promised in the story so far. Isaiah develops our understanding of what our relationship with God will look like, showing how glorious and great it is, which works to magnify the death of the servant. And in 55 verse 3, this new everlasting covenant of peace is identified as the same steadfast and sure love that the Lord extended to David, linking the work of the servant into the Davidic covenant to establish the everlasting kingdom of God. The passage seems to present us with the servant's death in chapter 53 and its achievement in chapter 54. And as we look at these chapters through the lens of the Bible story, seeing the promises of God can be fulfilled as God's wrath is satisfied, it helps us appreciate how precious the death of the servant is, how central it is in God's plan, the scale of what Jesus achieves, and the suffering that he had to endure to achieve it. And dwelling on the imagery we see in the servant's death, its horror, the silence, and then the life that the servant enjoys at the end of chapter 53, I think will really help us appreciate the centrality of this moment in God's plan and the cost of achieving God's purposes. We aren't just seeing how the servant's death fits into the story, but we're seeing why it really matters. This moves us on beyond just seeing how it fits, which is often quite easy to spot, but we see why it really matters for God's plan. So hopefully really feeling the imagery will help our application in our studies to then really bite, which will then really help achieve our aim of growing to know God better. It is worth saying as well that within the book of Isaiah, the context of the book should cause us to land at a similar place about what this passage is saying and why Isaiah is saying it and why that really matters. And I'm sure you could have a think that through for yourself or talk to one of the associates who's doing Isaiah at some point. Thinking about the fit in the Bible is something that if we were able to, we should normally do as we come to look at any passage in the Bible. But if we don't know the story, it's very hard to do. Without having appreciated the promises of God, the problems of the fall, the tensions in God's character, we won't fully come to appreciate the servant in this passage. We won't come to appreciate a passage fully. So this year, we really have the opportunity of a lifetime to help our groups to think how passages fit into the Bible, which I hope is something that will be enormously helpful and fruitful in their time in God's word for the rest of their lives. I really want to encourage us as leaders this year to think hard about why we need each passage we're looking at in the Bible. How is it fitting in? Why does it matter? This will start with each of us having an attitude of wanting to go deeper ourselves so that we grow to know God better. Let's keep being hungry this year as leaders. Let's enjoy our time in slobs and our time teaching God's word. And if you're finding it hard, do chat to the slobs leaders about this. If you're finding this part of the study and this part of your thinking hard, chat to us and hopefully we can help you think about how you can really enjoy this part of your thinking and of study so that we can grow to know God better this year. I actually found it really helpful in our group last year, in our slobs group, that we began each of our slob study with a bit of a discussion about how a passage fits into the Bible story. This made us think hard about it in our prep, and it generated really fruitful discussions to start off a slob study, and it, I think, gave us clarity when we led studies. We used to like ping them in on WhatsApp, a bit like, I know my group in Romans last year, we did sort of purpose statements, but we sort of did fit statements, and I think it was helpful. We might give it a go this year, and it might be helpful for you to do in your own thinking. And actually, on each page in the after the prep questions in the prep book, we actually have a couple of lines over on the next page, the page where it's titled Notes, and it says summary of the big point or contribution this passage makes in the Bible overview. Hopefully, this is a place where you and your own thinking and your groups can just jot down, well, how is this passage fitting into the Bible story? And hopefully refer back to that as you go on through the year. So let's keep thinking throughout the year how we can write studies that really help our groups to do this. We might need to be creative. We might want to share our ideas of what's worked well in our slob groups. We might need to think through the year about how our group is actually getting on with thinking hard about this. Why has a passage been included in the Bible story, and change what we're doing as we write our studies. Right, six top tips now for how to write overview studies that will help us achieve our aims of seeing how a Bible passage fits into God's unfolding plan, that we might know him better this year. Six top tips, a word on application, and then we're done. Hopefully 15 more minutes. Let's go for it. Top tip number one, seeing the big things that are being said. God's word is just so wonderfully rich, and this year we'll be looking at so much of the Bible. There are going to be so many things that we could see in each passage. In order to grow to know God better over this year and week by week, it will just help us to focus in on the big things that are being said in each passage, the big ways in which each passage fits into the Bible story. So in your preparation for each passage, think about the big ideas in the passage and how that passage fits into the story. It's not just that we want to just have a few ideas for simplicity. We actually want to spend really good time in our studies thinking about what we see and why it matters. And to do that well in the short time that we have in each RML study just isn't possible when we have loads and loads of ideas. To really grapple with and, say, feel a tension that arises, to really appreciate a facet of God's character in a passage, to really marvel at the Lord Jesus. For us to grow in knowing God this year, we want to think about a few big things really well each week, instead of just paddling in the shallows as we consider many, many, many different ideas. Top tip number two, ask simple questions. Asking simple questions is a great way to help our groups. It helps them to see the big things that are being said. It keeps the studies simple. It keeps the studies focused. It helps our groups get into a pattern of thinking if we use similar questions each week. All of these will help our aim of seeing how a passage fits into the story so we would grow to know God better. I want to suggest that an overview study could be as simple as the three questions that are written on the handout. What is the passage saying? Why do we need this passage in the overview? And why does the answer to that second question matter for us? Well, I say I want to suggest that. I think that was actually Ruth Ann's suggestion from several years ago when I was listening back to a previous talk and someone said, this was Ruth Ann's. Anyway, I don't know whether it was. Three questions. What is the passage saying? Why do we need this passage in the overview? Why does that, the answer to question two, matter for us? Now, as you can see, these questions are shaped by the three C's and our sort of usual what, why, so what form of questions. You could break down the middle question into two parts if it helps in your thinking. How does the passage fit into the story? And why is this the next step, if that's sort of helpful for you? And although these questions are simple, we can hopefully have really rich and exciting discussions about the passage as a result as we chew over and wrestle through a few big things really well. Top tip number three, don't overcomplicate. This is linked to our first top tip. It will confuse our groups and it will make it harder this year to grow to know God better if we overcomplicate. Now this is a real challenge because God's plan is so big, it's so glorious. It just can't be reduced down to 29 Bible studies. The Bible is 1,200 pages and we are just looking at a fraction of that this year. We just won't be able to see everything. Seeing too many things will mean that we see less and not more. It's so easy for us to add complexity into our studies, adding the things that are exciting to us that don't fit into the big picture particularly clearly, diving down a rabbit hole that might not have much relevance as we trace themes through the story. We need to learn to be disciplined and work to trace the big ideas through the whole story. But top tip number four, don't oversimplify. We don't want to oversimplify the story because if we make the plot too simple, it would just feel like we're looking at the same facet of the story every week. The overview will become boring, and people will think it's boring getting to know God. God is so wonderful, so glorious. We're going to spend a whole eternity delighting in him. Bible study should never be boring. To end up bored at the end of a Bible overview study might mean that we've oversimplified. Of course, we're going to be focusing on a few big facets of the plan throughout the year, but there is much, much richness to each of them. We don't want to reduce the Bible story down to too few parts and lose the richness, the glory, the wonder, all the twists and turns that we see. I guess we'll need to find a bit of a sweet spot in the centre between tips three and four. And part of this might just come by seeing how our groups cope week by week with a more simple or a more complex study. And we'll have to adapt accordingly throughout the year. Again, like chat that through with your SLOB leaders. Your co-leader might be particularly helpful in gauging how your group is getting on. Top tip five, don't focus on the detail. There are going to be many tricky details that we're going to look at throughout the story. Many hours could be spent exploring them, but we just don't have the time. I mean, we see in Genesis the Nephilim, like, who on earth are they? I don't think anyone has an answer, and it's probably not worth spending any time thinking about that this year. We want to make sure that we discuss the big things instead of the details that might particularly excite us. Often we want to discuss them because they seem exciting, and it's also often really hard to think about and to discuss the really big truths that we're going to see this year, and even harder to think about our own response to those things, given what our human nature is like. We don't just want to see the big things, but as we said earlier, we want to see how those things fit into the Bible story and why that really matters. It isn't just enough to see the big point. We want to discuss it, to understand it, to really grapple with it. We also want to help our group members to be clear while we can't spend time focusing in on all the little details. In order to know God better this year, we need to focus on this, on those big things. And so it might be helpful to actually just explain that to our group. So often we can say, oh, don't look at that detail or don't focus on that. But we don't tell them why. And I think as we tell them that, we explain to them what our big aim for the year is. That will hopefully help us in our aim this year. Having said focus on the big ideas and not focus on the detail, we must still spend good time actually looking down at the text. We shouldn't move on from looking down at the text until we've actually understood what the author is saying. Top tip number 6, take care when jumping forward to Jesus. I said I'd come back to this sort of overview red herring a bit later on. I feel like what I'm about to say enters into something that's rumbled on for many years, so I'll be cautious as I speak now. I know many of us have been in RML overview and will have heard it said that we shouldn't jump forward to Jesus too soon. That's because we really want to let the Bible story develop at God's pace, letting Jesus come in at the right moment. We want to reach the New Testament longing for him as we see the sort of Jesus-shaped hole in the story and savouring him as he fills it. But I think in the past we may have erred too far in the other direction and not talk about Jesus at all through the Old Testament to feel that that's banned territory, as it were. When we think about the king that God wants, when we think about the suffering of the servant, when we think about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, it isn't wrong, and I'd actually encourage us to think about how these enlarge or change our view of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see at multiple points throughout the prep book in the Old Testament, there's an explicit question in the look ahead section asking us about Jesus. Now, of course, you don't have to use those questions in your study, but I hope the prep book might be a helpful guide for us as to when it may really serve our Bible studies and serve our aim of growing to know Jesus better, to think explicitly about what this passage is teaching about him. But as I said, on the other hand, we don't want to jump the gun. I think we should avoid this in two areas. First, we want to let the tensions exist in the story. Those tensions are there to help us to know and appreciate what God is doing better. We want to feel them. We want at some points to feel uneasy, to feel challenged, so that we would appreciate Jesus more. Jumping to the answer in Jesus and just saying it's resolved in him might actually stop us from growing to know him better. The journey will help us appreciate the destination. We need to allow growing transparency to really serve us on the journey. And it will come. The answer will come if we're patient. And the effects in us will be even greater if we allow that to happen. Our journey through overview, not just the end in the New Testament, will help us to grow to know God better. Secondly, there'll be many times in the story where we might see a parallel between something that's happening and Jesus. And there are so many parallels between the Old Testament and Jesus. But if we jump to Jesus every time, our studies in the Old Testament will just become spot the link to Jesus. And it will become dull, it will become simplistic. And we've got to recognize that when we see things in the Old Testament, when we see types, those types evolve throughout the story. A link that we make early on in the story, straight to Jesus, may not actually be right once we've gone through the twists and turns of the story, which we just won't realise lie ahead. Of course, it's important not to be militant about this, as that can have the effect of really making people frustrated about studying God's word. We need to help people understand why we're doing this. Finally, application. Growing to know God better. Hopefully, if we keep remembering our aim of each Bible study, that we want to see how a Bible passage fits into God's unfolding plan, so that we would know God and what he's doing supremely in Christ better, hopefully remembering that aim should really help our times in application. If this year we want to know God better, there are so many ways in which that could happen. If you think about getting to know a person, you want to get to know their likes, their dislikes, what they're most passionate about, their character, the things that they value, what they're committed to doing. Getting to know God, who is so great, so glorious, is a privilege. And this is the part of the Bible study where we really begin to examine our own thinking about God. So you might want to ask some of the questions like I think are written on the sheet. How is the God that we meet the same as or different to our current view of God? How does this passage change my view of what God cares about? How does this passage change my view of what God is doing in the world? we could add in what we thought about this morning. How does this passage help in my endurance, my joy in the Lord, my praise of God? Now, I think this is the part of the Bible study where our groups are most likely to expect a list of things to do. But that's simply not how we're going to apply most of what we'll see in the overview. Remembering our aim, knowing God, and helping our group understand this aim will help us this year as we apply the overview. There will be hard things this year in God's word that we'll see about him and that we'll see about ourselves. We'll find it hard to think about these things and to examine our hearts. But we should trust God's word is powerful. And I hope even through these hard parts, as we see God and what he's doing, we'll grow to know him better, to grow more passionate about him and what he's doing, and so be shaping our lives entirely around him and what he's doing. It's probably true that most Christians in our group know what the sort of right Christian thing to do is, but so often we just don't do it because we aren't motivated to do it. We aren't gripped by God. We don't know God. The eyes of our heart aren't open wide enough, if you sort of take the Ephesians language. Growing to know God better, spending time thinking about him, would lead to far more profound change this year than just focusing on what we should do. Application in our studies should flow out of our thinking about why we need a passage in the overview. The big ways in which a passage fits into the Bible will point to the big things about God and what he's doing and that we want to think about. So as we see something new about God, do we actually think that way about God? As we see God doing something on a far bigger scale than we realized, have we actually appreciated this for ourselves? As we see the depth of a problem, do we believe it's this bad? It shouldn't feel like a sort of awkward gear shift moment to move from sort of the why part of our study to the application. And I hope both in and outside our Bible studies we'll be growing to know God better for ourselves. So in our personal work with individuals, let's allow the subject of our conversations to be our thinking about God and what he's like. Let's allow our application time to sort of overflow into our conversations together as a group so that we'd grow to know God better this year. If you want to do some more thinking about biblical application, Gwillem has written a really great book on it. He didn't pay me to say that. Like, it is a really, really good book. So I think the associates have been forced to read it. I don't know whether. Is that right? Been told.
The workbook is a bit grandiose. It's a long booklet.
it's very good. Maybe the shortness will sort of incentivize you to read it. Like, anyway, it's really good. Last couple of things to say. I'm sorry, we've gone slightly over time. I'll be quick. Let me just say a couple of things about the place of prayer in our studies. Hopefully our prayer time should really flow out of our thinking about why a passage is in the Bible story and flow out of our application. I think so often it can feel like an awkward gear shift in our studies as we turn to pray. Perhaps we should make it our aim this year to actually stop before we pray and think how we should pray in response to this passage. We should talk about it as a group before we actually spend a bit of time praying. Hopefully this will help us think as part of our application how we should be responding to God, and will help our own groups as they speak to God themselves and are growing to know him better themselves. What things could I be thanking God for from this passage? How does my praise grow for him? So that in our own time, praising the Lord, those things would come out. One of the things that will really serve our studies this year is our group members really spending time in God's word for themselves before they come to RML. As we all know in overview, a bare minimum, we expect that people will have read the passage beforehand. And so Ruth Ann, as I said earlier, has put together a video that will help us think about personal study, which we'll watch tomorrow in our slob groups. Let me conclude by just reminding us of our big aim for this year in overview. Our big aim this year in overview is that God's people would grow to know him better as we see him revealed in his salvation plan, with the Lord Jesus as its climax and center, in and through his word, so that they'd be presented mature in Christ. Our aim is to know our God better this year. We do this week by week in Bible studies by seeing how a Bible passage fits into God's unfolding plan, so that we would know God and what he is doing supremely in Christ better. As we go through this year, let's remember God's big aims for his people. As we grow to know God better, God's bride is being prepared for him for all eternity. The work we are doing this year is of eternal significance. Let's remember this as we prep and write studies this year. And this is God's work, so let's let this year be soaked in prayer for God to be at work, doing his eternal work through his word, so that we would grow to know him better, that he really would be opening the eyes of our hearts this year and the eyes of those in our groups. Let me close us by praying. Father, we thank you so much for the time this afternoon we've had to think about what we are aiming to do in RML Overview this year, as we seek to grow to know you better, as we see you revealed in your salvation plan with the Lord Jesus as its climax and center. Father, we pray that this year you would be opening the eyes of our heart, that we and those in our groups would grow to know you better. We pray, Father, you would be transforming us this year. Father, we thank you for the excitement and privilege of being involved in this work as we teach your word, preparing your bride for all eternity. We thank you, and Father, we pray that you would equip us and help us this year as we teach your word. And we pray all of this might be for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.